Thank you, Max. And I want to thank all of you. This has been a great encouragement to me coming up here this year, and your attention and interaction has just been a blessing to me. And thank you for praying for our outreach on Friday, Cafe Cornerstone. God is already answering. We were hoping to have as many as 60 people come, and we have more than 60 that are signed up. We have 61. So far. So that's really exciting. And the gospel is going to be given on that night. It's a concert. And we have Cafe de You coming in to as a kind of a mobile cafe service catering the event. And we're just hoping that this will be something we can do on an annual basis and can build on and ultimately see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. But as I say, the Lord is already working. We've had many, many unsaved people invited. Not all of them are able to come, but some of them have opened up. One example is a classroom teacher where my wife teaches scripture at Bennett Road School. And this classroom teacher has been very hard all year long. My wife has felt like she has been in opposition against the lessons that she's been trying to teach. And Sue invited her, nevertheless. And this last Wednesday when she saw her, she said, "Are you going to be able to come?" And the teacher took a while before she said anything. And she said, I'd really like to come, but I've got a problem in my life right now, and I don't think that I could hold up emotionally at a music event." And then she opened up and told Sue how her husband of only 4 months had kicked her out of the house, that he had been having an affair before and had continued, and her life has fallen apart. She needs the Lord. But to have that opening up, the Lord is working. People who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ can never be satisfied. They'll never find peace. They'll never find contentment until they turn to Him. And when they do, they will find, as we have found, abundant life. Our cup overflows, right? "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen? That's something to smile about. We have the good news. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. We've been learning in this course about various worldviews. Everything ranging from postmodernism to Protestantism, with a wide variety of strongly held beliefs in between. And as we've gone through this series, or just in your everyday life, as you rub shoulders with people who believe differently to the way that you're taught here at this church, the way that you believe, you might from time to time wonder, is it really possible to know the truth? How can we be so confident that we have it right? We've seen that there are basically three worldviews. It seems like there are many, many beliefs out there, but you can condense it down to basically three. There's naturalism, and naturalism would include humanism and existentialism, atheism, those who don't believe in a God at all, modernism, postmodernism, nihilism, which is an awful belief system to have, utterly hopelessness. But naturalism, as you recall, believes that we live in a closed system and that we have the power to solve our own problems, that this life that we have is all that there is and there's nothing beyond it. There is no deity, no God. Then the second major worldview is transcendentalism, and this would include Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Shintoism, New Age. And this is the belief that there is an impersonal life force, and yet still we have, like with naturalism, a general belief that you are able to change your own situation. You are able to control your own karma. It's the power resides within you. And then the third belief system is theism. And theism believes that there is a God. And there are various beliefs under theism. Judaism, Islam, pseudo-Christian cults like we looked at last time, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and others, and Christianity. We've used the Bible as our standard to critique these worldviews and to look at strategies for sharing the gospel, sharing Christ with people who have these particular worldviews. We saw quite clearly that naturalism and transcendentalism are at complete odds with the teaching of Scripture and must be rejected outright. And that left us with theism, but not theism as a whole. Because within theism, there are belief systems like Judaism, Islam, and pseudo-Christian cults that are also at odds with the teaching of the Scripture. These hold to some of the Scripture, but not all of the Scripture. And unless all is held to, we end up with falsehood. And so our focus narrows now to Christianity. And we have examined various branches of Christianity. There are three. There's Eastern Orthodoxy, which we just made slight mention of, Roman Catholicism, and Protestantism. And in Eastern Orthodoxy and Roman Catholicism, there is a belief that the Scripture is not the only authority, that the church or personal experience is also a way that God authoritatively reveals himself. But this extra-biblical authority, this belief in an extra-biblical authority, is contrary to the Scripture. And so that leaves us with Protestantism. So can we say that Protestants are the ones who have it right? No, not necessarily. Because within Protestantism, there are those who have moved towards denominationalism and put more emphasis in the belief system rather than the teaching of the Scripture. And there are those most recently and most prominently, that hold to subjective personal experience as revelation. And here I'm talking about Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement. Don't think that these movements hold to the Scripture alone as God's source of truth, authority, sufficiency. They don't. They hold to additional sources of revelation. And that's where we get into trouble. The defining belief from the Reformation, really it goes back to the revelation of God itself, is sola scriptura, the Scripture alone, authoritative and sufficient. And following from that, four additional solas, sola fide, that it's only by faith that we can be saved. Sola gratia, that it's grace alone. Solus Christus, that Christ is our only Savior. And soli Deo gloria, all of our life is to be to the glory of God. So our worldview study comes to its conclusion with us finding virtually everyone to be short of the truth. And that recalls the questions that I asked at the beginning. Is it possible to know truth? And how can we be sure that we have it right when we're saying that everyone else has it wrong and there are so many other people? So the answer comes from Jesus himself. And Jesus answers it in a single verse in the New Testament. And it's John chapter 17, verse 17. He says, "Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth." So can we be confident that this Scripture, this Bible, is the Word of God to us? That these 66 books contain all that we need to know about God in order to have our relationship with Him restored? Can we say that with full confidence? Yes, we can, because Jesus said it. Thy word is truth. And he backed it up with the way that he lived. Think of the example of Jesus on earth and the way that he used the Word of God. Christ used it as authoritative. When a devil tempted Jesus Christ, how did he handle that temptation? Did he reason with the devil? Did he argue with the devil? Did he pull out supernatural power and just chase the devil away? No, we know from Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus handled those temptations by quoting Scripture. Something that we are able to do as well. And he quoted 3 times from Deuteronomy and resisted the temptation. He used the Scripture as authoritative and sufficient. When Jesus was confronted by his critics, he didn't attempt to outwit them. Rather, he appealed to the Bible. And let's appeal to the Bible ourselves. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. One of many instances where Jesus was opposed by his critics, and he answered them from the Scripture. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." The Lord Jesus Christ appealed to the Scripture because it is authoritative and sufficient. And thirdly, when he was seeking direction, guidance, what to do, what to say, he didn't follow his intuition as transcendentalists would do. He followed and fulfilled the Scripture. And so over and over again in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we read, "And it was fulfilled what was written." So the Bible is the standard for Jesus, so it can be no less for ourselves. The Bible, we can have complete confidence in it. So just to be clear, I want to restate something that I said at the very beginning of this series of lectures. And that is that there are various means that people use to determine what is true. Various means that people believe in that will guide them to what's true and what is right. The naturalist appeals to reason and to research. If science proves it, or even theorizes it in the case of evolution, then that's truth for me. If science hasn't proved it, then it's rejected. That's the way the naturalist thinks. For the transcendentalist, the appeal is to intuition. If it feels good, then it must be right. To the postmodernist, there's the appeal to individual experience, that if it works for you, well then it must be right for you. And something else might work for me, and that would be right for me. But these are not the source of truth. This is not ultimate reality. For ultimate reality cannot be discovered by research or reason or intuition or personal experience. Ultimate reality can only be known because God, in love and grace, reveals it to us in His Word. If God never revealed Himself to us, we would not know Him. We could not, through research, through intuition, arrive at understanding who He is. But God, because He loves us, gives to us His precious Word. I quoted early in this series of lectures from A.W. Tozer, and I want to quote from him again. I think this is such a wonderful statement that encapsulates everything I'm trying to say. "A Christian knows a thing to be true, not because he has tested and verified it in experience, but because God has said it." And I cannot emphasize strongly enough how we must defend this fact that God has revealed Himself in the Scripture. And all other means by which we can come to knowledge, I'm not saying that research is absolutely worthless. I'm not saying that. But all those means are subservient to the Scripture. And when science calls into question what the Scripture says, or when people through their intuition or their personal experience call into question what the Scripture says, they are wrong. The Scripture's right. The Scripture cannot be called into question. It's the revelation of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, all 66 books, even down to the very words. This is the Word of God. And this is the basis, the foundation for our belief, for our worldview. So let's revise what worldviews are all about. A worldview is a subconscious grid by which you interpret the world around you. You can think of it like lenses. If I take my glasses off, I can't see a thing. But if I put them on, I can see quite clearly. I need my glasses to be able to bring you into focus so I can see you. See that you're awake and you are. That's very encouraging. Thank you for that. And our worldview functions in that same way. How do we bring the experiences of life, the environment in which we live, how do we make sense of all of this? How do we bring it into focus so that we understand it? We can comprehend what's happening, and we can have hope for the future. How can we make sense of this world? Well, it's through our worldview. And there are basic issues that every person resolves in one way or another within themselves, even though they may have no consciousness that these are the issues, but they do this, and this is their worldview. And those issues would be, what is ultimate reality? Is there something beyond us out there or not? What is ultimate reality? Secondly, who am I? Who am I? I have self-consciousness. I have self-determination. I'm a person. Where do I fit? Thirdly, what is the problem? We know there's a problem. Everyone knows there's a problem. The papers remind us that there are problems every day. We experience it ourselves. And then fourthly, what is the solution? How do we overcome this problem? And the core beliefs in answer to those questions, well, that is a person's worldview. But where do these core beliefs come from? Well, you recall way back our second session, we talked about the influences that bear upon a person's life and help to form these core beliefs. A couple of those influences would be nature and nurture. We pick up the way our parents think. We have habits of living that we gain just from nurture, being in the family. And from nature as well, characteristics that come to us naturally. But there are far deeper influences than nature and nurture. We also noted that Satan wars against us, that he is a real person and a real opponent. And so he tries to influence our worldview to corrupt us so that we do not seek after God. And we have within us that susceptibility to Satan's lies, that sin nature that has been transferred to us down as our heritage. Everyone born with a sin nature. But thankfully, God is at work. And we have the grace of God. And we have the image of God that he has created us in that counteracts the negative influences. And so everyone has these influences, and various people arrive at different worldviews. People may not be able to verbalize what their worldview is, but nevertheless, every person has one. And that worldview is discernible by their behavior and by their language, the way they talk about things, the way they write about things. And so for those who are doing this course for credit and have done the homework like Max, I'm looking forward to getting those from you afterwards. You can read a newspaper article, you can watch a television program, you can listen to a song on the radio, and if you listen carefully, you can discern what is the worldview of this person. In fact, that's, I hope, will be one of the outcomes of this course, that you'll have a sensitivity, that you will think critically. I'm not talking about critical, but think with discernment. Where is this program coming from? Where is this author coming from? How does this line up with the scripture? And to recognize that, oh, they've got a different worldview. They're coming from falsehood, and so I'm not going to swallow everything I read or everything I hear from them. Behavior is the biggest way that a person exhibits his or her worldview. There are many people, especially here in Australia, that say, I'm Christian. The majority of people in this country say, I am Christian. But they don't have a Christian worldview. If you look at their behavior, you see that they actually have a different worldview. For example, take Nigel. Nigel says, I am a Christian. But he uses vulgar language. He routinely cheats on assessments that he takes at school, and he only attends church sporadically. Nigel is not really a Christian. Nigel is a postmodern. He lives unto himself. Or take Sarah. Sarah also claims to be a Christian, but she wears a charm for good luck. She practices yoga. Her worldview isn't Christian. Her worldview is transcendentalism or New Age. She shows it by the way that she lives. Now, don't think that what I'm telling you is some philosophy. What I'm telling you is what Jesus Christ himself said. Please turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And beginning verse 17. Matthew 7, verse 17. Jesus said, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does, that's behavior, he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice, that's behavior, lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Behavior. How do you behave? You know, it's wonderful to come to church, and if there's a discrepancy between our behavior here in this environment and our behavior in another environment, well then, that shows that our behavior here isn't our real worldview. There has to be consistency. And hopefully our behavior shows that we truly have Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we are following Him as obedient servants. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, verses 9 and 10. Listen to what John the Baptist said. Matthew chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. He said, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. That's the profession of the Pharisees, the scribes. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit, that's behavior, is cut down. I think it's a tragedy that we have a free and open society where the gospel can be proclaimed freely, and yet Christianity is so marginalized in this country. And the same is true in other Western countries. And I fear that the reason that we are marginalized is because so many who claim to be Christian don't live like it. Statistically, the rate of divorce, of extramarital affairs, of lying and cheating, and you can go on down the list of vices, the rate is no different between Christians and non-Christians. Now, that's those who claim to be. It is different between those who really are Christians. And may it be that we will be convinced of this revelation of God so much that it is our worldview. It is the lens through which we see this world. It is the lens through which we see ourselves. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we behave as those who are members of the kingdom of God, according to the ethic that Jesus Christ himself gave in Matthew chapter 5, where he said, "You've been taught, do not murder. But I say to you, if you say to your brother, Raca, if you call someone an idiot, you've committed murder. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you that if you look on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery." This is the ethic of the one who has the Christian worldview, who has Jesus Christ. We will be distinctive if we behave in that manner. And if that's not enough, James says in James 2, verse 17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." It's by our behavior. So our doctrinal statement is not demonstrated in what we write on paper. It's demonstrated by our heart and the way that we live. So think about our lives, our language, our behavior. Does it show that we really have a Christian worldview? I want to do a comparison now between Christianity, biblical Christianity, that is, and other worldviews. I told you at the beginning of this course that there are three criteria that a worldview must meet in order to be acceptable. And those three criteria are, number one, it must be consistent. It must be consistent. That means it cannot have any contradiction. Number two, it must be coherent. It has to be coherent. It must make sense when we look at the data. And number three, it must be satisfying. It has to be worth living for. What good is a worldview if it's not one you would want to live? You know, it's not worth living. Nihilism has that problem. Only biblical Christianity meets these three criteria. The only one. And you see the chart there. We've got naturalism, postmodernism, transcendentalism, Islam, Mormonism, Roman Catholicism, biblical Christianity. You see all those no's? That's because all other worldviews fail on every point. Every point. Is naturalism consistent? No, it isn't. Because naturalism teaches that there are no absolutes. But in saying that, it makes an absolute. That's not consistent. It's contradictory. Is postmodernism consistent? No, it's not consistent. Because it claims that truth is individually defined. And yet, it expects people to obey certain laws, such as the law of tolerance. Well, that's a comprehensive law. So there's inconsistency. It's contradictory. Transcendentalism, is it consistent? No, it is not. Because it makes no claim to logical consistency. It permits that which is illogical. Islam, is it consistent? No, it isn't, because the Quran itself has contradictions within it. As we saw, it says that this is God's word, and then later on it disputes the authority of God's word. Mormonism, not consistent, because archaeology contradicts the claims of the Book of Mormon and does away with the foundation of its belief system. Roman Catholicism, is it consistent? No, because its beliefs, which are founded on the teachings of the church, not the Word of God, have changed over time. But biblical Christianity, yes, consistent, because this word, this scripture, completed 2,000 years ago, has stood the test of time and is still changing lives today. This is the Word of God preserved for us. Coherence. Does it make sense? Naturalism, no, it does not make sense, because people have an inner craving for spirituality. Any culture you look at, religion plays a part. It may be false religion, but it's spirituality nonetheless. Naturalism denies that. It's not coherent. Postmodernism, it fails to account for contradictory views. Transcendentalism, it fails to account for human value. Islam, it fails to account for love, as we talked about the example of our neighbors. Mormonism, it fails to account for sin and justice, because it teaches that you, through your good works and allegiance to the church, can become a god. And Roman Catholicism, because it fails to account for the conflict between its teaching and the scripture. The scripture teaches that justification is a declaration that happens when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and it's completed. To work towards, and you have no assurance that you've gained it. Biblical Christianity, yes, it is coherent, absolutely coherent. For the teaching of the Scripture that sin exists because mankind has fallen, that matches what we see in our world. We see that people are depraved. We see that evil exists. Biblical Christianity explains where that came from. We also see that lives are changed through Jesus Christ, the historic Jesus Christ, who came at a moment in time, lived on this earth, died on a cross, rose again from the dead, the tomb still empty today. This Jesus Christ, it's coherent, it makes sense, it matches the data. And satisfying? Only biblical Christianity can be satisfying, to know that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have our sins taken away, that we can be reconciled to God and have a right relationship with Him, to know that we can have eternal life. Now that is a worldview worth living, isn't it? The abundant life, the joy. Jesus said, "Peace I give unto you." The love of God. And the list goes on and on and on. Of all people, we are the most blessed. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Far better than being a naturalist, thinking that this life is all that there is, and when it's over, it's over, it's done. No hope. Far better than being a postmodernist, that, well, there are no ultimate solutions to life's problems. You get by the best you can, and I'll get by the best I can. Far better than being a transcendentalist, hoping to escape reincarnation, that endless vicious cycle, hoping. The great hope is to merge into an impersonal force and to lose yourself. Well, what kind of a hope is that? Islam, trying to appease a distant God and yet never having any assurance. Mormonism, an afterlife conditioned on our own works, and the same with Roman Catholicism. And again, no assurance. No, only biblical Christianity meets the criteria. It is the consistent, coherent, satisfying worldview, and the only one, because it is truth. And truth is, by definition, exclusive. Now, as we come to the end of our course, I've saved till last the world's most popular worldview. We haven't talked about it yet. We're going to hit it right here at the end. The most popular worldview, the one that more people hold to than any other worldview. More people hold to this than hold to naturalism, than hold to transcendentalism, than hold to theism. Do you know what the world's most popular, and I would say most dangerous worldview is? Pluralism. Taking from more than one worldview and combining it together. And that's what most people do. This applies to Jesus Christ. Most people like Jesus. We're coming up to the carol season. There will be thousands and thousands and thousands of people around our city, around our state, our country, who will go to carols by candlelight. And they'll sing Away in a Manger, and at some of them they'll even sing Amazing Grace. And they'll wave their candles, and then some of them will go out and get drunk. You may recall that earlier I told you about a pastor in one of the churches that supports us as missionaries who preaches from the Bible on Sundays but practices iridology on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. He's a pluralist. He's combined transcendentalism and biblical Christianity. And he's not alone, because there are plenty of self-described Bible-believing Christians who actually practice more than one worldview. Let's take three examples and use these to examine our own lives. What happens when you take Jesus and you add materialism to him? Can you belong to Jesus and at the same time be a materialist? Well, what is a materialist? A materialist is someone who thinks that if only I had more money, if only I had more possessions, then I could be happy. I'm just not content with where I am right now. I need this, and if I could have that, if only my boss would give me a raise, if that's a materialist. You don't have to be rich to be a materialist. A lot of poor people are materialists because their hope is in money. You don't have to have money to have hope in money. And so we have all these people queuing up at the newsagents playing the lotto, right? Because their hope is in money. They're materialists. Had people this last week placing their wagers at the Melbourne Cup because they're materialists and they're hoping to win big. And there are so-called Christians among them. What does the Bible say? Remember, the Bible's our authority. What does the Bible say? Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew 6, verse 24. Can you have Jesus and materialism? Matthew 6, verse 24. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon," or the word is money. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus was not a materialist. And he warned anyone who would follow after him not to expect riches. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. Matthew 8, verse 20. And Jesus said to him, this was a would-be follower, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Do you know how much equity Jesus Christ had? None. Rising interest rates didn't worry him. He didn't have a mortgage like I do. Now they're going back down. That's all right. But materialism, you cannot mix that with Jesus Christ. If we think that money is going to buy us happiness, we're sadly mistaken. In Hebrews, we have this sobering statement, "For here we have no continuing city." but we seek one to come. The Christian, unadulterated, biblical worldview takes that as its view. This is not our continuing city. This is not as good as it gets. We seek one to come. We seek the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We pray earnestly, even so come. And we live according to that ethic today. And we follow after him and we seek to see that kingdom enlarged with more and more converts. In the Old Testament, Lot is the example of someone who tried to combine God with materialism, and it led to absolutely no good. And the same will be true for us. Are we pluralists? Are we trying to have the best of both worlds? It's impossible. Another example, can we combine Jesus with naturalism? Can we combine Jesus with naturalism? That is to say, can you give the latest theories, I'm speaking of theories of science, equal weight to the scripture? When science is put on an equal plane with the scripture, it's the scripture that is always dismissed. And yet we have so many who name the name of Christ who place naturalism right up there with the Lord. And they adjust their interpretation of Genesis because science says we evolved. And so they say, well, I believe God ignited the Big Bang. I believe that God oversaw the process of evolution. And so I believe in both creation and evolution. That's rubbish. You cannot do that. Either the scripture is right or the scripture is wrong. And the scripture clearly teaches that God created this world not in eons of time and not in a sequence that evolution teaches, but God created this world in six literal 24-hour days. And God created it in a sequence that makes absolutely no sense from an evolutionary standpoint. And it's not just in Genesis, but Jesus taught that. And so if we compromise and try to combine Jesus with naturalism, we immediately become contradictory. And we end up with an amalgamated worldview that cannot be coherent, cannot be consistent, and cannot be satisfying. What does the Bible say about placing science on equal plane with the scripture? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. Some of you may even have this passage memorized. Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own what? Understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The old Sunday school song we used to sing was, God said it, I believe it, and that's good enough for me. That's a good song. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. You cannot combine Jesus with naturalism. Can you combine Jesus with transcendentalism? The third and final example. Can you belong to Christ and practice yoga, to put it bluntly? That is to say, is it healthy for a Christian to empty his or her mind and attempt to merge into the mystical divine? Can a Christian do that? Well, what does the Bible say? Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16. Should we empty our minds in meditation? Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Empty our minds? No, fill your minds. Fill your minds with the Word of God. Biblical meditation is not emptying, trying to tune into some subjective feeling. No, biblical meditation is ruminating over the Scripture. Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And that is repeated in Psalm 1:2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And so you cannot combine Jesus with transcendentalism. Biblical Christianity must stand alone. This is God's word to us. And the Holy Spirit is God indwelling us. And he illumines the word. And he guides us into truth. And he enables us to walk obediently. And Christ alone is our Savior. And there is one God. And this is the only consistent, coherent, and satisfying worldview. We said at the beginning that worldviews are best expressed as a story. Here is the biblical Christian story that God created. But then we fell. Adam and Eve made the choice that we would have made then, and we make today. We choose autonomy. We choose to be separate from God, and God gives us our own way. We are trapped in sin, but God intervened. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into this world incarnate, and he died on the cross as our substitute, and he rose from the dead victorious. And he is at this moment preparing a place for us, and he has promised he will come again. And when he does, he will gather his own to himself, and then he will ultimately usher in his own kingdom, and following that, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And thus we will ever be with the Lord. Amen? Amen. I've enjoyed very much having this time with you. It's been refreshing and encouraging. And I trust that the Lord will give you good discernment and will give you opportunities to be a witness to all of these others who have this emptiness in their heart. You can be sure of that. And I trust that you will walk with the Lord, dependent upon him and having an allegiance to his word and allowing no compromise. Let's pray. Our Father, how gracious and wonderful you are. You could have written us off so easily, and yet you went to great pains personally to draw us back to yourself. And Lord, what a joyous life we have. What a great hope. And it's been given freely and entirely from you. Nothing that we add to it. And we say thank you. In Christ's name, amen. I want you to sing with me hymn 300.